Our gospel lesson is drawn from the sixth chapter of John. This is the beginning or the setting for what will become the Bread of Life discourse. Listen now for good news according to John. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. May we be blessed in the hearing of good news. Pray with me, please. Long ago, Lord God, your Son walked among us and broke for us the bread of life. That bread of life remains with us. And so now we ask that we might be fed by it, that we might be open to receive that which you have for us, that we might be nourished and might become more and more your people, doing your will, loving as you have loved, in Jesus the Christ. Amen. Being a person of ample girth, I'm so happy the children didn't say, "What's the widest thing you've seen?" Dr. Pei. When people have asked me about it, I've often retorted that I am on the seafood diet. I see food and I eat it. Now, in a recent issue of The New Yorker, the book review essay provided ample evidence that I am not alone. It seems that being overweight is the new epidemic, and 33% of the population of the United States is obese. There's a wonderful cartoon with a caption that says, "Human appetite is elastic. Give us more and we'll eat more." Why are we obese? Because we have an abundance of food and of choices. And if it's there, we'll eat it. Studies have shown that we'll eat large amounts even of stale popcorn if it's free and if it's in a big tub. If we're given larger bottles of pasta sauce and bigger boxes of pasta, we'll prepare it and we'll eat it. Knowing that and wanting to find a way to get people to buy more is what led McDonald's to develop the whole supersize craze. Ray Kroc, the founder, was opposed to the idea at first, saying that if people wanted French fries, more of them, they could just get 2 packages. Well, board member David Wallerstein, who was the man who came up with jumbo popcorn boxes at movies, reputedly said to him, "But Ray, they don't want want to eat two bags. They don't want to look like a glutton. All those choices, all those portions. And yet there are literally millions of people in this country and around the world going to bed hungry every night. There are people starving in abundance. Not only that, even those of us who are well-fed, fat and happy, if you will, are also starving in abundance because we're starving spiritually and morally. What we do with food, we do otherwise, unfortunately, as well. And too many of us are filling up on cultural, spiritual junk food, the chicken soup for whatever soul. It doesn't work. Want to see a biblical example of starving in abundance? David, king of Israel. Man after God's own heart goes on the seafood diet when he spies Bathsheba and he heads down the slippery slope of moral decline. Talk about the man who has everything, the man who is in the midst of abundance, yet it's not enough. He's got a hunger. He's starving in the midst of abundance. And he makes bad choices to satisfy his appetite. When we see there in that moment is that the child of the covenant, the one who had been righteous, crossed the line into unrighteousness. And the foreigner, the one who had no claim on the promise of the covenant, upheld it to the point of death. God is teaching us a lesson here. First, not to presume that because we wear a label, we are what we claim to be. The label implies a call to living out the claim, as Uriah the Hittite did, not as David the Israelite failed to do. Authenticity is found in our actions. Second, we learn the source of our authenticity is not in ourselves, but in our dependence upon God. David went over the line between righteousness and unrighteousness. And we could say, oh, well, he lived a long time ago. What difference does it make? But it doesn't work that way. The story parallels far too closely our own national experience of the last several years, where wealth abounded and people hungered for more. Where sensuality abounds and people are starving for intimacy. And the list could go on and on. Thus, we have to ask ourselves, how closely do we walk the line? Even in the small things, have we returned the extra change when we've received it? Have we been truthful in our dealings with each other? I know that the list could go on forever, and I'm certainly not excusing myself from the review either. Remember, as I'm fond of saying, whenever every time I'm up here and I do this, there are four of these pointing back at me. I remember that. As the psalmist said, they have all gone astray. They are all alike perverse. There is no one who does good, not one. So are we helpless? Do we simply end up in an endless binge, starting with that dish of ice cream, but finishing the carton? And all the while saying, oh, well, tomorrow the diet starts. Amen. No. The one who makes the label good, the one who is the guarantor of our authenticity is God. Paul, in that lovely prayer offered for the church at Ephesus, offers us a way to avoid living too close to the edge of that line between righteousness and unrighteousness. When we ask God to grant us strength through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are tapping into the primary gift God offers us, opening ourselves to have God truly dwell in our hearts, to inform our lives at all times, is another gift from God. When we realize the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, knowing God's powerful love encompasses everything, we can step back from the line. And we can live rightly. That, I believe, is the point of those opening verses of John's sixth chapter. John wants us to see how the line is drawn through the power of God's love. He invokes all sorts of Old Testament imagery so that we can come to realize who Jesus is, God present among us. Even the time of year, near Passover, is significant. Because we're to see God's power at work here as Israel saw it at work in the Exodus event. As the Israelite nation was freed from bondage as it was brought to freedom, so too are we. As David was confronted with the problem of his own lapse, the disciples are also confronted with a problem, and both are beyond human ability to reconcile. Jesus looks at the 5,000 people gathered at the lakeside and says, "How are we going to feed these people?" And the disciples, in their normal pattern, are flummoxed. They rack their brains for an answer, and all they can do is come up short. 6 months' wages won't buy enough food to feed these people. Yet Jesus tells them, "You give them something to eat." And here another line is drawn, one between our ability and God's ability. Finally, Andrew blurts out that there is a little boy who has 5 loaves of barley bread, the food of the poorest of the poor, and a couple of fish. But what good is it? Well, Jesus says it's enough. And he says, "Sit down, let the people eat." In that moment, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe, the line is crossed. Those 5 common loaves and those 2 fish become the source of more than enough to feed that multitude of people. There are even 12 baskets of fragments left over, and those 12 fragments symbolize completeness, that nothing is to be lost. Manna comes in the wilderness again, but this time it can be stored and it can be shared. And it's the apostles' job and it's our job to do that. The bread of life is broken and shared. The bread of the poor, barley loaves, becomes emblematic of God's own presence and God's sufficiency in the midst of our want and of our powerlessness. What we have here is what happens whenever God is present. There is transformation. It is what happens whenever Christians gather to break the bread of the word and the sacrament alike, because at that moment, we are feasting on those 12 baskets of fragments. It is what happens when we open ourselves to be different, because God loves us, because God is enough for us, because God satisfies our longings, because God satisfies our neediness. The power is shown as Jesus comes to the apostles walking on the sea. Again, themes of the chaos prior to creation itself and the challenge of the Red Sea are evoked. Jesus comes to them with the power of the name, I am. He speaks words of comfort to them, be not afraid. And here we see the power of God's presence to transform by driving out anxiety and driving out fear. The power of God's love can cast out fears and allow us to walk as children of the light in confidence, satisfied. The power of God's love entered into David's life and brought him self-realization, forgiveness, and a transformed life. The power of God's love took a fellow by the name of Saul from being a persecutor and transformed him into Paul, the Lord's eloquent witness. The same love can enter into us in the midst of our daily experiences of walking that line, of frustration at our inability to change or grow, of feelings of anxiety or fear or loneliness. It can come into our lives and it can make a difference. This powerful love can make us a community of loving, trusting, caring people, lifting us above the competitiveness of our world, above the spiritual junk food of popular culture that only leaves one craving more and more. The bread of life, God's love, can make us anew if we open ourselves to its transforming power. To know the bread of life, the power of God's love, then, is to know satisfaction. The power of God's love comes to us when we simply cease trying to cover up our inability to do the right. The power of God's love comes to us when we stop trying so hard to have all of the answers to all of the problems that beset us each day. The power of God's love comes to us when we look to the maker of all with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish of our lives and say, "This is all I have, but what good is it in the face of so much?" And if we're attentive, we'll hear the Lord say to us, "It is enough." And we won't need to supersize and we won't need to binge, because to be in God is satisfaction, knowing what is enough and what fills every hunger. What we'll do at the sacramental table in a moment is what our Puritan ancestors called the visible gospel. What we've heard now we'll participate in physically and symbolically. A little piece of bread and a little cup of juice are quite enough to satisfy us because it is the bread of life. It is the one who brings abundant life who is supersized. So my advice to us this day, and I say to us, is go on this seafood diet. See this food and eat it every day and stay on it. Amen.